Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for just what we've been able to do and the time of worship we've had already this morning. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would be still and open to what you have for us today, and not only open but receptive to change, Lord, as your word is powerful and it will bring conviction into our lives, and it is given to us so that we can and will be changed and be made into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to start out with a little hypothetical situation. Now suppose this evening you have to invite someone to your home for dinner. But you have to choose. You can only choose from three people. And I'm going to show you some pictures, and you have to choose one person. And we're going to have three different sets of people that you have to choose one from that you're going to invite into your home for dinner this very evening. Can we have the first one, please? Now, some of you may recognize at least one of these men. The other one would be James Dobson and, yeah, Chuck Swindoll. You hear them more than you see them. But this is option one. So, you can think in your mind, okay, which of these people would I want to invite into my home? Now, how about the next slide? Now, you might have compassion on the person in the middle. He appears to be homeless. You might think, well, I can offer him a free meal. The other man, you might want to maybe learn a little more about his culture. It's clear that he is from a different culture, so you might be intrigued to listen and hear his background and know more about him. And then there's that other guy. One more set of pictures. Now, folks, my purpose here is not to get invited to your home. But I wonder how many times we make judgments on people because of how they look. The reality is each of us have this, our own little clean box that we like to think of how people should look, how Christians should look, how they should act. And when somebody's outside of that box, we tend to move away a little bit. We tend not to associate with them. And the reality is, the Bible talks to us about that. And as we continue on in James, we're going to see about that, because there are times we judge people because of how they look, because of the color of the skin, or because of where they're from, or the clothes that they choose to wear. And boy, what a problem in our country today. Last week we talked about living by the book, and I had mentioned, if our country would just turn to God's word and do what it says, what a difference it could make in our country. When I think about it in this area of judging people about how they look or how they live, and what a difference it could make in this area alone. I mean, you cannot turn on the television, or you cannot look at social media and see some kind of dispute about somebody and the way they live and how it's wrong, and on and on and on and on. From the Black Lives Matter to the Blue Lives Matter, and the reality is God's Word tells us all lives matter. And as we continue on in James, he's going to deal with this very issue. And the question is, what about us? Where are we at in this? Are we guilty of judging people by their appearance? And the question is, what does the Bible say concerning this? And as we continue on in James chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 13 verses. We're going to see exactly what the Bible has to say about this. If you follow along in verse 1, we see the first thing is that we're not to show favoritism. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "My brethren," and again, this is a strong "my brethren." This is written in such a way that it's going to grab their attention as they hear it being read. As James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And I'm going to read this from another translation. It makes it a little easier to understand. The New American Standard Bible says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." And actually, as it starts out, it's interesting as James chooses to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ this way. He's saying, listen, as those of you who have trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ, as those of you who have accepted the gift of salvation, but he uses a phrase to refer to our Lord and Savior in a way that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. As he includes the word glorious in there. And I have to wonder if James isn't trying to drive home the point, and if anyone were to understand this, it would be James, the brother of our Lord and Savior, the fact that Jesus is God. Listen, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, although we may not understand it, and if James, of all people, had to scratch his head a few times, I grew up with this guy. I saw him from a young age to the point where he died on the cross and rose from the dead. And James is like, listen, he is God. If you've placed your faith in him, if you've trusted in him, there's no room for favoritism. There's a strong emphasis on this. And I'm sure it, as we see it as a problem in our country today, it must have been a problem during that time as well. And I realize, as I've talked to some people about this, you know, they're like, well, we have to be a little careful about the appearance of some people because for safety reasons, you know. I mean, yes, if somebody's walking down the street with a bloody knife, you might want to go the other direction. But the question is, if somebody's walking down the street with a bloody knife, how's your heart feel towards that person? Do you see them as a lost person? Do you see them as an image bearer of God? Because the reality is, any person, no matter how bad they may seem on this world, if they've lived on this earth and they're a human being, and from the time of Adam to the end of time here on earth, if they breathe, they are created and have been created in the image of God. They are image bearers of the God we serve. And yet there are times we write them off. We make judgmental decisions about them. And I have to be honest with you folks today, I'm guilty of this. In some of the ways that people choose to dress, and some of the ways things they choose to do, when I grew up, you didn't do those kinds of things. But does it really change who they are? You know, a few examples, if you're my age or older, you may struggle with. It may be tattoos, piercings, pants that aren't pulled up. You know, it makes you want to go buy a belt for the poor child. But the reality is, that doesn't make them bad people. They, regardless of how they look, they are still an image bearer of God. And I believe this is the point that James is trying to make. Is he says, listen, there's no room for favoritism or respect of persons. We're to see everyone in light of the same thing. They are image bearers of God. And as we continue on, we're going to see this unfold as James really gives us a hypothetical situation in the next few verses, in verses 2 through 4. And what's interesting, I love preaching through a passage like this where the illustration's given in the passage. I don't have to think of anything to illustrate the point he's making. As James goes on in verses 2 through 4, and we read, For if, which tells me it's a hypothetical situation, there come unto you in your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respects to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, stand there out, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are becoming judges of evil thoughts? Now, there's a little bit of a debate as I studied out this as to what kind of assembly is James referring to. Isn't an assembly like you and I are in this morning a worship service, or was it an assembly where people would gather together and the leaders of the church would be making some kind of decision? And the reality is, that part really doesn't matter. I mean, as I read through the commentary, some of these men are debating on that, but the point is the same. I mean, you get the picture, right? I mean, it was almost as if we had two visitors coming in this morning, right? And one's dressed in nice, fine clothes with gold rings and everything, and I'm going to pick on Pete Rhodes. I'm going to pick on you this morning. You look good this morning, I'll tell you. And I you're probably the nicest looking man in this church this morning, and I think you should have the choicest seat right here. I think you should sit right up front. Would you like to prop your feet up? Sure. I mean, go ahead and have a seat. But you know, and by the way, I got you a few things here. I snagged some stuff off of Temptation Island, and I think you should have this. And here's a bottle of water because that might make you a little thirsty, you know. And if you want to prop your feet up, if you need a pillow, let me know. See, this is the idea. You're getting preferential treatment. Rhodes is this guy in fine clothes with jewelry and all these things. And then we have this other bum that walks in. This particular bum's wearing green today. Come on. Now, you know, he has walked in off the street. He hasn't had a shower in days. If most of you haven't noticed, you probably smell him. I'm not sure he should be sitting on the fabric of these seats because it'll probably reek after he leaves. So you, sir, I'd like to just stand right here for the rest of the service. Because, you know, we don't want you in with the rest of us. So really, I mean, this is the picture that James is creating in words. You know, you got the two visitors come in, and you can actually go, huh? There's a Christian heart in action. He says, can I give him the food? Trust me, he doesn't need it. He's a bum. Okay, later. You guys can go back to your seats. But this is the picture that James gives us. You want this to go with your carrot cake? But this is the picture he gives us. You know, and we can see this. You know, someone comes in fine clothes. And if someone would have been here, if a homeless man would have showed up today, I'd been interested to see how you as a church would have responded. You know, would we have been welcoming to them? Would we have given, you know, taken them back and given them a cup of coffee and some food from the kitchen? Or would we have stood there and said, what does he think he's doing here? The reality is, James is placing this before him, and I have to think that there must have been something like this going on within the church. Whether it was over wealth or whether it was over something, there was something going on in this church that these people needed to hear this from God, hear that they need to make sure they're not showing favoritism. And as we continue on, James begins to rebuke his readers for this kind of attitude. And we see this a little bit in verse 4 as he says, are ye not partial in yourselves and are becoming judges of evil thoughts? And you can almost hear the tone of the author. Almost as he's speaking to the church, he's already called them out as my brother and he's got their attention. Now in verse 4 he says this, it's almost like you can hear him saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to pass judgment on that person about his life? Who are you to say who deserves to have preferential treatment? Who deserves to have the choice seat? Who doesn't deserve to have a seat at all? You know, I think there's times we make judgments. And yes, there's the reality. We do need to help people understand that they are sinners. They need to accept Christ as their Savior. We need to help them understand that. But it's not our place to judge. And James is rebuking them for this. And I wonder how many times we've been guilty of doing this ourselves. You know, I've heard people talk about others and maybe some of the things that they believe, and they talk of them in such a way that anybody who would believe such a thing is stupid. But the reality is, whoever that person is and whatever they believe, it's probably how they were taught since they were a child. And they have no reason to doubt what they believe as being true. After all, which of us did not trust our parents as we were growing up? But the reality is, until that person sees and hears the gospel message with their own eyes, and until the Holy Spirit takes off the blinders that Satan has put on their eyes, they don't understand what they believe is wrong. The reality is, the only thing that separates us from anyone in this world who may not be saved is that, I mean, after all, I don't think anyone here is going to raise their hand and say, I have not sinned this past week. Right? I mean, we're all a bunch of sinners. And some of the people that we pass judgment on, they're a bunch of sinners too. The only difference is we've been saved by grace. And so many times we might be guilty of preferential treatment based upon what we see with our eyes. So continue on, verses 5 through 7. Listen to what James says as he is upset with them about their preferential treatment. Verse 5, we read, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Basically, James is saying the very person that you made stand in the back of the room is the very one that is more than likely going to have the strongest faith out of the two. Because he doesn't have money. He doesn't have fine clothes. He doesn't have gold rings. He doesn't have things to put his hope in. His hope is in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you I know have had the opportunity. Some of you have moved to the United States from Cuba and other countries. And some of you had the opportunity to go on missions trips. But you realize and you know this to be true. I have been blessed. I haven't traveled a lot, but I've been blessed to be on missions trips in two different countries. I went to Ukraine twice and to the Philippines once. You know, when we were in Ukraine, you know, this was back in 2000, 2001, the average income per month in the Ukraine area, in the Odessa area, was $100 per month. Folks, we can blow that in one evening. You fill your car up with gas and go out to dinner. You just spent a month's worth of wages. You know, and it's funny, as we would tour the different cities. I mean, you know, there were no new cars. There was nothing fancy, and if there was, it was mafia. And most of them were old cars that were Soviet Union cars, and I mean, the brakes squeaked when they stopped, and they were tanks, and there was nothing, there were no airbags, there was nothing safe about these cars. And one of the missionaries shared that they even joke about this, because you can run one of these cars into a telephone pole and drive it away. And they said, yeah, the people may get hurt, but we have lots of people, but we don't have many cars. So it's a good thing. And we can't wrap our minds around that. And the Philippines was the same way. I mean, I watched people use a 250cc motorcycle with a sidecar as an SUV. I mean, a family of 6, 7, 8, they'll fit. You know, you pack all the kids into the sidecar, mom sits side saddle in the back seat holding the baby, and down the road they go. And if you need to transport a cow, they fit in the sidecar. We saw it. Little cow on the side of a motorcycle going down the road. Bamboo sticking way out the back. We saw it all. These people had very little. But in both cases, in Ukraine and the Philippines, when we attended their worship services, wow. I mean, they sang from the heart. They sang. They didn't care if they sounded good, if they sounded bad. They were singing unto the Lord. And you could see that their faith wasn't in world or possessions. Their faith was in Christ and Christ alone. He's the one that saved their souls. He was the one that gave them hope for anything better than this life has to offer. Really, this is the point that James is making here. He says, listen, it's the poor who are rich in faith. And we talked about this a little bit as we went through James chapter 1, as we looked at verse 9. It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in his exaltation. Again, the man who has little, let him rejoice in his exaltation. Let him rejoice because as those of us who may not have much, our faith will be greater. But then James goes on and takes it a step further. Actually, I want to back up a minute. I want to take this a step further. And think about it. We've probably seen it, and not everybody's been on a missions trip. But sometimes I think about those of us who've grown up in the church. Sometimes I don't think our faith is like someone who's been saved later in life. Because I am blessed. I am thankful to God that I have the parents that I have. I'm thankful that I was growing up in the church. But folks, I didn't have a choice but to live the Christian life growing up. You know, there were words that weren't going to be said in our house. There were, even with two brothers, we were never allowed to wrestle in the house. I don't know how Mom pulled that off. You know, we couldn't say things. You know, we weren't allowed to watch certain movies. We weren't allowed to do certain things. And going to church was not an option. And I'm thankful that I understood my need for salvation, accepted Christ as my Savior. But growing up in that environment, you know, to do bad things wasn't necessarily an option until I was an adult and out on my own. Because Mom and Dad told me what to do and when to do it. And I think about some of the testimonies I hear from some of you folks, some of you that were raised later in life, and I think about how the excitement that you share the moment that you understood and the change of life that took place and how grateful you... Sam's raising his hand right now and he's one of the testimonies that comes to mind. If Mark were here, it would be another one. Don could probably share a few things. Same thing, how it has transformed their lives. And in some ways, I think their faith is stronger because they appreciate what they've been saved from than those of us who've always been told and taught how to do it and when to do it. The beauty of it is God uses us all. He's put us together as a body to complete His will here on earth. As James continues on in verses 6 and 7, he talks about the rich. He says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called? And we have to understand one thing. And in this time period, when James was writing to these 12 tribes that had been scattered abroad, if you got in trouble financially, you didn't file bankruptcy. You know, and the rich would oppress the poor. They would take their money and then they would expect a lot back from them. And if you didn't pay it back, you would go to debtor's prison or you would be forced to be their slave until the money was paid back. And the rich people, it appears, they're taking advantage of the poor. They're taking advantage of these 12 tribes that have been scattered abroad and don't have money. And these people are being oppressed by the very people they're showing honor to and preferential treatment. You know, I almost think of it in today's terms as those people that are buy here, pay here car lots or payday loans. And I hope you've never been in a position where you have to deal with some of these people, but they sell cars for way more than they're worth. And they charge you a super high interest rate. They're really taking advantage of those who are less fortunate. And I think this is what he's trying to get the point across. You're showing preferential treatment to the very ones that are taking advantage of you. And then he takes it a step further. Not only are they taking advantage of you, they blaspheme the name of the God we serve. This doesn't mean that this is the case for all rich people, those who have are wealthy, not all of them are against God. But the reality is there's a good possibility that money is their God. Little g. And that they don't really, the only thing they care about is getting more money. They don't care about God. They don't care what the scriptures have to say. They want more money. And again, we cannot classify any people that have money into this category, but in this particular case, James is saying, this is what's going on around you, and you're so blinded by the jewelry and the fine clothing that you're not seeing it. As we continue on in verses 8 and 9, we see that favoritism is sin. Not only is it wrong to make these judgments, it is, you know, so not only do we need to stop making judgments, we need to recognize that to do so is a sin. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And he starts off with the royal law. This is nothing new. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, the fact that we're to love others as ourselves. In fact, so many times in today's society, we see the word Samaritan. We think of a good thing. I mean, a lot of times, the town I came from, the helicopters, the Life Flight helicopters, were called Samaritan. The idea is that they were there to help people. But the reality is, it's interesting, as I talk about this, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus was posed with that very question, who is my neighbor, when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. We have to recognize in the culture of that day, Jewish people despised Samaritans. You know, for lack of better terms, they were the armpit of society as far as the Jew was concerned. And yet Jesus makes the Samaritan out to be the good guy. You know, the priest wouldn't help the guy that was by the road. The Levite wouldn't help the guy by the road. But here comes the Samaritan. He picks him up. He puts him on his animal. He takes him into town. He takes care of him. Gives the innkeeper some money to take care of anything while he's gone. And says, if I come back and you need any more, I'll give you more. And this to the Pharisees, as they heard this parable being said, had to just grind at them. But I think the point that Jesus was making is very similar to what James is saying here. This is the royal law. This, the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor is anyone. And as we look at verse 9, it is clear that as we make these judgments, it is sin. But if you have respect to persons or you show favoritism, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law a transgressor. And I wonder if we really think of passing judgment on someone because of the way they look as a sin. And James continues on to drive the point home in the next few verses where he basically says if a person breaks one law, he is guilty of being a transgressor in verses 10 and 11. We read, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou become a transgressor of the law. Now James brings out a couple of bad offenses, a couple of bad sins, at least in our minds. I mean, even if you're not a churchgoer, if you're not a religious person, somewhere within your being, you know that it is wrong to kill someone or commit adultery. I mean, I think we could go out on the street today and we could ask that question, is it wrong to kill? Is it wrong to cheat on your spouse? And people would say, yes, it's wrong. And I think James is doing this for a point. He wants to drive this point home because so many times we can go down a list of the things that we don't do and think, puff ourselves up and have this significance of self-righteousness. Well, I've never done this. I've never done that. I don't do this. I don't do that. James says it doesn't matter. If you say you've not done one and you've done the other, you're guilty of being a transgressor of the law. Now, studying this, one of the men wrote the following, because we have to kind of keep in a Jewish mindset, because that's who he was writing to, and how they were thinking, and the significance of what's being said here. And the commentator said the following. He says, "The Jew was very apt to regard the law as a series of detached injunctions. To keep one of these injunctions was to gain credit. To break one was to incur debt. Therefore, a man could add up the ones he kept and subtract the ones he broke as if it were merged with a credit or debit balance." So, and what he's saying is, in this Jewish mindset, it's like many people will say, "Well, are you going to go to heaven?" And they say yes, and you say, "Why?" "Well, it's because I've done a lot of good things." And really what he's saying is this was actually how the Jews were thinking. "Yeah, I know I'm guilty here, but I've done a lot more good things over here, so I'm okay." And James is saying, "No, it doesn't matter. One sin, you're guilty." And I think he's bringing this back to the idea of passing judgment, showing favoritism. It doesn't matter. You are guilty. You're as guilty if you judge someone because of the way they look and you give them someone else preferential treatment over them. You're as guilty as if you committed adultery or killed someone. Our minds don't like to think that way, do they? Because that makes us all bad. And sometimes I think we need to recognize just how bad we are if we're going to not show favoritism. And as he continues on, and as we look at the last two verses this morning, we see that God takes this quite seriously. In verse 12, we read, "So speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Now, the law of liberty, this is not the law of Moses. This is not the Ten Commandments. This is believed to be the law of grace or the law of Jesus Christ, something similar to what we read in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 2. As Paul writes, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Simply put, we are to view others as God views us. We are to extend grace to others as God extends grace to us. The reality is, there's not a person in this room this morning that if you got what you deserved from God would not be headed towards eternity in hell. Because that's what we all deserve. We've all sinned. We've all been offensive to a holy God. That's what we deserve. But God showed us grace. He did so by sending His only Son to this world in the form of a human being, to die on the cross, to take our place, to bear our sins, so that when we put our trust and faith in Him, we can have eternal life. But God continues to extend grace because we continue to sin. And he's saying we need to look through this law of liberty. We need to look through the law of Christ, the law of grace, as we look at these other people. And as we continue on, we see this strong warning. Verse 13, for it says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." What's the point here? He's saying, listen, you who have been shown mercy, do not show mercy towards others. God does not take this lightly. And think about it. Even Jesus, as he was on the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, this judgment, this warning, because of what the Scriptures say, it's not a judgment of condemnation. It's not that God, because we show favoritism, because we're guilty of the sin, is going to take our salvation away. But we will lose out our reward. The Bible is clear. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and have to give an answer for how we live our lives and what we do. I kind of enjoy some of the movies that are based on true life stories. And it shows of an ugly time in our country, but I don't know if any of you have seen the Jackie Robinson story. And Harrison Ford plays a part in this movie, and he's talking to the Philadelphia Ball Club, and they didn't want them to come and play with the black. If they didn't leave Reggie If they didn't leave the black man home, they weren't going to take the field. And Harrison Ford's character makes the comment along this. He says, someday you're going to stand before God. And when you tell him that you didn't take the field because we had a black man on our team, I don't think it's going to be a very good excuse. And I think about that. Someday we're going to have to stand before God and answer. Why we showed favoritism to one over the other. Why we didn't treat someone. Why we chose not to share the gospel with one and not the other. And so we shouldn't take it lightly. And this passage has been a little more difficult to put in a tidy form, a tidy package. And I want to just, how do we apply it? I want to look at a few things. First of all, we need to treat everyone the same and without discrimination this morning. You know, as Christians, we do discriminate. I have witnessed racial discrimination. I've heard Christians say things that were wrong about other people. And it's not always about color anymore. Sometimes it's about a lifestyle someone chooses. And yes, it may go against what Scripture says, but they are still created in the image of God. We still need to extend grace to them. And ultimately, no matter what lifestyle they choose, no matter what path they've gone down, the only person that can truly bring restoration and fix it is Jesus Christ. And who are we to be the judge of who is able to hear the gospel message, who is not? Who is able to experience the love of God through us and who is not? And then as we just concluded in verse 13, I think we need to recognize that this is a weighty subject. God takes it seriously. I hate what I see on TV now, what's going on in our country. Folks, we need to make sure we're not part of that. I said this morning, you know, there's this whole thing, and it breaks my heart, the whole Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, and the Bible's clear, all lives matter. Doesn't matter the race, the denomination, doesn't matter the background, the culture, everyone we know has been created in the image of God and deserve to be treated so with respect. And if we choose not to do that, we will have to answer before our God. You know, and this morning I showed you some random pictures. Now the first slide, I knew who those men were. The last slide and last two slides, I only know who one of them was. The rest of them were random people that I pulled off the internet. But that last slide, how many of you would invite one of those other people into your home? And I think through this, as we're all going to struggle in this area at different times and as different generations come along and we live to see it, as it seems to change from generation to generation, different trends, different fads, things that we don't understand, we need to have an open heart. And I think of a song that was written quite some years ago, and they still play it on contemporary Christian stations. It's saying, has been sung by Brandon Heath, and the title of the song is Give Me Your Eyes. I think ultimately this needs to be our prayer in this area, because the chorus of the song goes like this. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Now, ultimately, I believe that's what God wants for us. He wants us to see people through His eyes. Wants us to see them as having worth, having worth of us giving them of our time, having worth of building into them a relationship. And it's amazing. Some of the people that you may have had those first impressions, those first judgmental thoughts about, I don't know, I'm sure you've all been there, that once you get to know them, they're not who you thought they were. It really comes down, if we're not going to show favoritism, if we're going to overcome the sin of doing so, it's a matter of seeing people as God sees them. And says we do that, we can not show favoritism. We can treat everyone the same. Really, that's God's desire for us as His church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as this is a hot subject in our country today, Lord, that as believers in Jesus Christ, of those of us who put our faith in You, we will take this seriously. Lord, that when they see us as Your church, they won't see someone showing favoritism or treating someone with preference, but they'll see us as loving all the same, just as Your Son, Jesus Christ, has loved us. Lord, what a blessing it is to know that You loved us unconditionally, that we have our salvation is secure, our hope in You is something that we can trust in, and that someday we will see You face to face. But Lord, I pray that as that day comes, as we look into Your eyes and have to give an account for how we've done and the things we've done, that You will help us and bring to attention the things that we need to change, so that as we stand before You, it will be a day of rejoicing and reward and not a day of regret. Lord, again, we thank You for this morning and the opportunity that we have had to come together and worship You and to interact with Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.